And turn to Exodus chapter 20, page 56, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 12. Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. And God spoke all these words. I am Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me or reject me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, to Yahweh your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I have a confession to make. I am a rule breaker. It started in childhood, but it was not restricted to my childhood. If I really never met a rule that I didn't enjoy breaking. Just worked out that. It was natural. I'm a rule breaker, and I'm a truth stretcher by nature. Any of you rule breakers and truth stretchers? Any of you? Don't raise your hands. And those of you who are stretching the truth by not raising your hands, you're free. It's easy to be a rule breaker, and it's easy to be a rule stretcher for me. But some of you, even though this applies to all of us, some of you actually love rules. You really, really love rules. See, for someone like me, it doesn't take long to realize really life is about damage control, because I'm going to be breaking these rules and I'm going to get hurt. Anybody near me is going to likely get hurt. We're just going to try to minimize the damage. But there's others of you, yes, you know that you're a rule breaker. Yes, you know you're a truth stretcher. But you also look at those rules as the way to keep things together. You can tell if you're like this if you have a list of rules in your household that go way beyond the Ten Commandments. And these are all the things that your children need to do, and when they're to do it, and how they're to do it. For you, rules really are, they're just fantastic, because they enable life to work. And for you, Psalm 119, you know, when it speaks of the glories of the law of God, you're just, oh, I love Psalm 119, the law of the Lord. And Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect. For you, rules are just fantastic. Yes, you do speed, but when you see 55 or 35 or 70, you feel safe. You feel safe. And, you know, there's going to be a few of the people like me who are still breaking the rules, but if the majority of the people keep the rules, you're good. So you love the commandments. You love them. But today, as we look at the Ten Commandments, I want you to understand something that isn't said in this text, because you have to read the New Testament to get this, that the 10 words or the 10 rules or the 5 that we're going to look at this morning, God did not give them to us to save us. God did not give us the rules to make our lives manageable. Even though by doing them, life is way better. But we learn from the New Testament, from the New Covenant, that God gave the rules to expose us all. To expose us all as rule breakers and truth stretchers. See, some of us, when we see the Ten Commandments, we see a bar that's here, and we think we're going to get to it. And you will miss the entire point. In the same way that God rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt so they could be free to be his people, to be free to have a different set of rules than the ones the Egyptians gave, in Christ, we are free to obey God, realizing that the laws cannot be kept. When I was 6 years old, the Catholicos came from Antillas to St. Gregory Church in San Francisco. And everybody in the Sunday school was supposed to do different things. And so since my parents had started the Sunday school, they got all the kids to do something. So Paul and the Hazarabedian boys, they played the Haider Meir for Sir Pazan. And it was really great. They did a great job. And then, can't remember what my older sister did, but my job, because I didn't speak Armenian, was to memorize the Ten Commandments and state them. So I said the Ten Commandments. But even at 6, I already lied. I stole. Thankfully, I hadn't killed anybody yet. But I knew I had broken the laws. And I hope you all know that you can't keep the law of God. You can't. And I'm hoping maybe a couple of you are a little mad at me about that. And you're saying, how dare I say that? Because when I read this, you in your minds, you don't have any gods before God. You don't have any idols in your house. You don't use the Lord's name in vain most of the time. And you try to take one day off of work, and you're here at church, obviously, and you honor your father and mother. You haven't murdered. You haven't committed adultery. You don't steal. You haven't borne false witness. And you don't envy. You don't covet. And so in your mind, you're good to go. I want you to know that you can stop pretending. We can all stop pretending that we're keeping God's law. Now, I'm not saying go break it all with abandon, but you can be honest. We can stop faking it. And the reason we had a portion in our prayer earlier about confession is because we need to confess our sins. But the great thing is, in Christ, we're free. We are free to obey God. The possibility is there to obey him. So we're just going to look at the first 5 this morning. But here's the first one. The command is for undivided loyalty. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. No other gods. No other gods. No other gods. Absolute allegiance. Undivided loyalty. This is a covenant. God had rescued his people. Now, you see this here, that he's rescued them as his people, so their obedience isn't what makes them the people of God. It's what shows them as the people of God, right? I'm the Lord your God. I've brought you out of the house of slavery, so now this is what you're going to do. This covenant that shows that you belong to me, I belong to you, no other gods. Absolute, undivided loyalty. You don't get to bring the gods with you from Egypt. In the land you're going to go to, you don't get to take the gods of the Canaanites. No, one God, one alone, absolute allegiance. Absolute allegiance. I love how the end of 1 John says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And I know verse 3, the second commandment, focuses on idols, but they really go together. Anything that takes God's place in your life compromises your loyalty. Anything you or I look to in place of God compromises our loyalty. That could be my parents, that could be my children, that could be my income, that could be my future plans, that could be my successes, that could be my relationships. You pick. Again, let's not pretend that we have undivided loyalty to Jesus Christ. Please, don't kid yourself. It starts by being rescued. It starts by admitting, Lord, I do have a compromised loyalty. I love power. The pride that when my children do something well, boy, oh boy, oh boy. No other gods before me. Would you ask God to strengthen you for undivided loyalty? Oh, and by the way, this includes the Republican Party and the Democratic Party too. No other loyalties. Oh, even Armenian things. Undivided loyalty. Our rescuer alone, the one who rescues us. It also, the second command, and they really go together, is demanding accurate thinking about God. He says, you shall not make an image for yourself in the form of anything in heaven above, earth beneath, waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. See, God is not something you can make. You can't even make a representation of him. He has rescued us from the slavery of sin. Again, the parallel between the Old and New Testaments is very clear. God rescued the people of Israel from their slavery to Egypt. Christ rescues us from our slavery to sin. So we can't make any kind of idols. I mean, again, we know they did the golden calf. You don't have, well, do you? I hope you don't have any golden calves in your thing. But, you know, some of us have crosses, and those crosses actually are a little bit more than just a decorative piece in our house. Some of us have non-material idols, things that we look at, and those are our worship prompts. Those are the things that, okay, I'm not going to worship. Maybe I do worship that. You know, it's tricky. He says, "Don't bow down." And I think this is really important to get: is that we need to have an accurate thinking about God, that we have a relationship with him. And while you can bow down and worship, when he says don't bow down, I just want you to watch here. I bow down. If I bow before you, what follows is a request. And I would bow before you to beg you for something. Is that how you approach God? Someone before whom you must bow in homage, fearing punishment and begging him? That is not our God. You do not need to bow in homage, in fear, begging him to hear your prayers, begging him to pay attention to you, begging him to somehow not destroy you. See, the gods of the peoples of the nations were capricious. Their worshipers never knew what was coming, so they had to bow, they had to make offerings so they wouldn't be destroyed. Do not think of the living God, your Savior, as someone before whom you must bow. Do you know how insulted I would be if Alexan came before me, bowed before me, and asked for dessert? Really? That's the relationship that we have? If Mark came before me and instead of calling me dad, I mean, well, he could probably call me a lot of things, but if he wanted to honor me, if he wanted to honor me, to say, "Oh, most holy and exalted Father, son of Vahak, son of Elizabeth, grandson of Paul and Juar, would you please hear my cry for one more bowl of cereal?" You don't think of God that way, do you? Unless, of course, maybe you've sinned and you're trying to maybe make sure God knows that you're really repentant. No. Do not make an idol. Do not think incorrectly about God in such a way that you would have to bow before him to get his attention. He knows the hair on your head. His affection toward you is unending. Remember we talked about last week? He rejoices over you with love. He rejoices over you with singing. That is the God to whom we come. We have to think accurately about him. He's not capricious. We have a relationship with him. And yes, he is a God who does punish. Did you see that? He's a jealous God. He so wants what's best for us that he threatens the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren. He wants mom and dad to know that you better not reject me, because it's not just you who's going to bear the consequences. It goes down generation to generation to generation. And just when you're about to accuse God of wrong, did you notice his bias? 3 to 4 bear the sins and the consequences of mom and dad or great-grandpa and great-grandma. How many generations get his mercy? How many? Okay, so let's just do the math. That means one of my ancestors in 112 AD trusts Christ, and my great-grandchildren get the benefit? That's not fair. You're right, it's not. That's God's bias to mercy. So many of us look at our lives and say, wow, how is it that all these things are happening in our lives? And sometimes we're dumb and we think we actually did something to deserve it. But I'm absolutely convinced so much of the goodness that's in my life, that's in your life, has nothing to do with you. But you've got to go back centuries. You may have to go back millennia to find where it starts, where God's mercy started, and it's just kept going and going and going and going and going, and it's landing on top of you. Do you want any other God? Would you choose another God? We've got to think accurately about him. We have a relationship with him. We don't have to plead and beg. And because this is the kind of God we have, the third command is so important that we need to give him appropriate honor. You shall not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. This is to treat his name as if it's empty. And while you may not call upon God to curse things, I mean, just think about that for a moment. When we or others say God and insert another word that starts with a D that holds water, that he would do that to something or someone, I want you just to look in the mirror and imagine your arrogance. That I would call on the living God and ask him to send a curse on someone because I didn't get what I wanted? Or maybe it's not even something. I mean, have you noticed how quickly, whether it's an expletive or rats or shoot or drat, or you pick your word, when things don't work exactly your way, really? That's what we do? You may not use his name, but when you call out against the experiences of your life, you're using his name in vain. Because the Bible I read says, the Lord is the Lord of all, including all the little things that we express our frustration about. What kind of faith would it express if we begin adjusting our little curses into trust? Don't use his name as if it's nothing. And you know, honestly, sometimes we use at the word amen, or even in Jesus' name, amen, as if it's some sort of magic talisman, that if I say in Jesus' name, God will answer that prayer. Or if I say, this is, if we really want it, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. It doesn't work like that. Don't treat his name, don't treat him as if he's something we can manipulate, or his name as if something, if I say it, then that'll happen. You know, we need to honor his name, because in the scripture, a name is the same as the person. To say the name of the Lord your God, that's saying who, the person of God. So we need to express honor to him. Quickly, intentional dependence. 8 through 11 expresses the Sabbath day, that we are to work 6 days and one day no work. Most of the time, and I've looked at sermons, I've preached these sermons, most of the time, if the Sabbath is addressed in a sermon or in an article for the people of God, it's about us. It's about how you and I need to stop working continuously, and we need to take a break. We do need that. You can't just go, you know, 19 hours a day, 7 days a week, or 20 hours a day, 7 days a week. You need to take a break. Okay, great. You don't need to hear that from God's word. You can read any kind of, you know, talk to your physician, you know, read a psychologist, you can get that. But this is about the people of God reflecting God. God created the world in 6 days, and unlike us, he didn't need to take a day off. He wasn't breathing heavy. His heart rate wasn't up to 160. He took a break to model for us a rhythm of life that 6 days we work and one day we don't. We put him back to the center and we take the time to focus on him. See, one ancient pastor said, 6 days we are looking to the ground, doing our work, again, thinking agriculturally. We need to lift our eyes, Because 6 days of looking down straight, it causes us to forget our God. It's so easy. And you know, you all are so good at what you do. And it feeds your sense of self. And I think in a good way, you have dignity with your work. But if you don't stop and intentionally focus on the Lord, it won't be long till you switch places with Him. And you have become God. You have been the provider of your dignity. You have been the fulfillment of your hopes. You become that God that swaps places with the living God. See, we need to depend on Him. This will come up later in Exodus. But finally, these first four commands have to deal directly with God. But I wanted to just to bring in the fifth one. And that was, there we go, let's get to it. Oh, rats. Huh? Totally unintentional, but I just did it. If you can get it to the expectant submission, the last slide. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God has given you. The Apostle Paul highlighted that this is the only command with a promise. We are to expect God's blessing in obedience to honoring our father and mother. To whom is this spoken? Is it spoken to children who are dependent upon their parents? Is this for the 18 and under crowd? No. It's spoken to adults. Really? I'm commanded to honor my father and mother so that I could live long in the land. Again, this isn't just an individual promise. This is to the nation. See, this is not simply to children who are dependent upon their parents. It's even to those of us whose parents are dependent upon us to honor them. Years ago, I got to do a children's message here. If you can imagine how long ago this was, Kirk Daoudian was about 4 years old. And I gathered a bunch of track medals and I put them on him. Because the idea of honor is to give weight. And so I just kept putting the medals on him. And finally he said, stop it. I don't know if any of you remember this. He said, stop it. These are too heavy. I want my dad to say, stop it. Because I give him such honor. I want your mothers to say, stop it, because you put so much honor on them, and not just at their memorial service or funeral service, that you honor them even when they're not there, and even when they're gone. This doesn't stop when a parent dies. You continue to honor them. Grandparents, continue to honor them year after year after year. Give them the weight that they're due. There's an expression that they say in Armenian, and when you, either on the day of their passing or the day of their birthday, in Armenian you will say, you know, blessed be the memory of your mother or your father. We honor that. Don't forget them. Here's the key here. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, they're the link between us and God. Some of you have the privilege of having had believing parents who have taught you the gospel. Some of you don't. But we're called as the people of God to honor our father and mother because we didn't just show up on the scene, us and God. We are to give them honor. And you see how it just, it backs it up. I honor my father and mother. I keep the Sabbath. I honor the name of God. I make no idols. I have no other God before the living God. See, many of us, if we've walked away from the Lord, we're going to find him by going back through our parents and through our grandparents and those before them. I know it's easy for Armenians to miss dependence upon God, and I mean, I was one of them who said, of course I'm a Christian, I'm Armenian. We are the first Christian nation. And many of us who have come to faith in Christ have belittled that. It's come out of my mouth. What they did 1,700 years ago doesn't matter anymore. That's not true. That's not true at all. Today, we bear the blessing of 1,700 years ago. Was everyone faithful? Of course not. All of you? But there has been a blessing that has come upon our people. And if you don't believe me, ask our Turkish brothers and sisters. You remember talking to them, right? They said, we need you as our older brothers and sisters to bless us because we're babies. We've only been Christians for 50 years. Honor our fathers and mothers. You can't do this. You can't in your strength. I want you to hear this, and I want you to see how badly you fail. How badly I fail. I just failed right in front of you. Let that failure drive you to Christ and say, oh Lord, please, please, no other gods before you. Please, I want to think accurately about you. Please, I want to honor you appropriately. Oh Lord, please, by your Holy Spirit, please, I want to depend upon you. Oh Lord, give me grace to honor my mother and father, those who have gone before me. He saved us so we could be the people of God known for our obedience to him. Please stand and we'll close our service singing Majesty.